Good morning, brethren. I actually remember to say that morning. Okay, let's see if the magic light works. Ah, there we go. Okay. What we're going to talk about today is what it takes to have perfect faith. If you'll please turn with me to Matthew 48. Matthew 48. Oh, sorry, Matthew 5. Right off the bat, here I am. Matthew 48. What is in his Bible? Okay, Matthew 5. And we're going to go to verse 48. And just to give you the background, you know, Matthew 5 is we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ says to the people, so he's saying literally to the big crowd that is following and listening to him, Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're going to talk about, like I said, I'm calling it perfect faith as far as what it takes, what God expects of us. And what amazes me about the Bible is the way the Bible is written. There are so many examples. If you look to glean it out, like even in the Bible it tells us line upon line, precept upon precept. There are so many things built into the Bible, so many examples that were given. And so what I'm going to do is take us through many of the examples that are given for faith, for what, like I said, what I call perfect faith, what God is expecting of us. And it's really hard for us as human beings to keep this all in mind. It's like we really do have that limited capacity that we need God's Word, we need to study constantly, because we need this reinforcement. We're just not capable of keeping it all in mind. But again, we can glean these things out. If you'll please now turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, as we know, is called the faith chapter. And in Hebrews 11 alone, we're given the examples of so many different people and different little asides as we're walk through this. So Hebrews 11, and I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So here we are again. We're told that faith is not what we can see. Faith is something that is somewhat ethereal. We cannot see what faith is. So here we start into talking about different people. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. So again, first example of somebody showing faith. Next, we go on, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Maybe we should pray, part of our prayers is to have the faith of Enoch. Once again, one example of one person. Only one time did God take somebody, and as far as that, Enoch was taken. Enoch did not have to suffer death. How must Enoch have impressed God with his faith that he did not actually have to see death? other than, you know, obviously he probably stopped existing as a human being, but God relieved him of the burden, the pain of having to see death. That was the depth of Enoch's faith. Now, unfortunately, we're not given any more detail of exactly what Enoch did, but apparently Enoch really, I'll call it, impressed God. I mean, the only other person we know who was somewhat taken away, and we don't know that that was necessarily to death, was Elijah when he was taken away in the chariot of fire. But even at that, we're kind of given the impression that Elijah was still around. He had just been taken someplace to retire, because we know that because of the timing, he had sent a letter to, I think it was Ahab. So, but again, just the point being, God was impressed enough with Enoch and the way Enoch's faith was that he took him away, spared him death. So, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, part of faith is seeking God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of these things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So again, another example of something. In this case, we know God went to Noah and told him to build an ark. Literally, it's like, I want you to build an ark, a boat, in the middle of the desert. What sense would that have made to most of us? And yet, Noah obviously followed God and was faithful enough to follow through. So, forwarding God's plan, but there we have the faith of Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here we have the example of Abraham and Sarah. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, they understood their relationship in essence to humanity. We are strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. We are called out to a godly nation. Here we are here in the United States, you know, we are U.S. citizens, and yet we are citizens of heaven first. We have to understand our priorities. That's what our faith does for us. It helps us to understand what our priorities are to be. We are told that if man's law conflicts with God's law, we know which to follow. That is faith. All of these things, again, examples of faith. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, we talk back to another reference to Abraham, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "Is in Isaac your seed shall be called." So essentially, then verse 19, so concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received in him in a figurative sense. So, Abraham, through faith, understood the concept that Isaac was the child of promise. So Abraham knew that whatever happened, he had faith that somehow God would work it out. And, you know, we know how God worked it out. But here we have just another example, different angles. And sometimes, from a human reasoning standpoint, things don't necessarily always make sense. Trying to follow God's ways in the culture that we're in and the way that it is changing really is proving to be, I say, it's a struggle. I'll talk for myself. But it seems sometimes following through with God's ways, it's tough sometimes because, you know, we're going to get resistance out there that we don't make sense to a lot of people. I mean, we've just been through the Christmas season, per se, and we go back and forth. We've talked about the idea of people ask if you've done your shopping, and you just say, well, as much as I'm going to or something. So you just deflect it rather than necessarily say, I don't celebrate Christmas, which obviously may bring, you know, a frown from somebody. Sometimes it brings questions. So you just don't know. But again, basic idea, following our faith, doing what we know to be right based on God's word. So again, for your homework, you can go through the rest of the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. Just goes on and on, giving us different examples of faith. Now, if you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Once again, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, but Christ is always referencing faith. Matthew 6, we're going to start reading in verse 25. Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? For which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Perfect faith essentially If we had perfect faith, and I don't think a one of us is going to get there in our physical human lifetimes, it's just something to be striving for. But basically, if we had perfect faith, it quite literally wouldn't matter what kind of a trial we were going through. We would, if we look to God and to know the outcome, we already know that if we stay strong in the faith, it doesn't matter what else happens to us. We will be called to God's kingdom. We will be called to eternal life as spirit beings. So anything in this life pales in comparison. It just doesn't matter. That's what perfect faith would do for us. Now, it's tough, I know. When we suffer, when we have physical problems, medical problems, and life is not pleasant, it's hard to keep that focus. But if we do, it makes it a lot easier. It literally makes our pain easier to go through if we maintain our faith, if we maintain our focus on God, His coming kingdom, and the life that we have been called to. But as I say, it's tough for all of us to do that. Please turn with me just a couple of chapters over to verse 8. We're given a couple of examples here that are rather amazing as far as what Christ marveled at. I'll walk you through it, and then I'll make the explanation. Matthew 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at that same hour. Now, the only times we're given, the only two examples we're actually given in the Bible where Jesus marveled at somebody's faith, they weren't Israelites. Jesus, during his lifetime, never said there was a particular Israelite that he marveled over his faith. And yet he marveled over the faith of a Roman centurion. In this case, the fact that that Roman centurion understood the power that Christ had, understood that you don't have to come, you don't have to touch my servant, just say the word. So he understood that concept. That's an example we're given to understand that concept, that we can keep focused upon God and understand his promises, and they will be fulfilled for us. But we have to have that level of faith. The other example given as far as faith of somebody who was not an Israelite. If you'll please turn with me to Matthew, on to chapter 15. So just a few chapters on, again, Matthew 15. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed, demon-possessed." So she understood who he was, understood the concept, Son of David. She understood the concept that he was the Messiah to the Israelites. That's what that comment means. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said to her, "I was not sent, except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But then she came and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." But he answered again and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now, Christ's answer to that, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So again, here we see Christ telling somebody their faith is great. She wasn't even an Israelite. That is the two examples, basically, in the New Testament where Christ marveled over people's faith, and neither one of them were Israelites. He never said that about an Israelite. And, okay, if you please turn, now we'll turn back to chapter 8 in Matthew. We're going to see another example. Like I said, we see so many examples of just angles of what faith is about. Matthew 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" That was his common response to his disciples, those who were following him, who were with him, who were seeing all these things. And yet his common response to them was, "O you of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Isn't it amazing? Again, these men were with him. They saw him performing all these miracles, and yet they didn't understand. That's amazing. Please turn with me to Matthew 14. Spending a lot of time in Matthew here. Matthew 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Now, again, I'm going to give yet another example as far as we have another. This is a time where Jesus was coming to them walking on the water toward the boat. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This was after he had talked to yet another crowd, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Then when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. And this was like the middle of the night, or very early in the morning. then, so dark. He was walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And that when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Okay, here we have Peter started out with great faith. Peter did start walking on the water. So, verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here we have an example that our faith can be up one moment and literally down the next. So the Bible shows us, God shows us, that we can really vary in our faith. Again, examples of we can go boldly forward and then all of a sudden lose our nerve. We saw the same thing with Elijah after he had triumphed against all the prophets of Baal, and yet when Jezebel threatened him, said, "You know, you won't live the rest of this day," he ran. After this great example of faith and God, you know, consuming the altar and them killing off all the prophets of Baal, this great triumph of faith, and yet all of a sudden Elijah was told by Jezebel, "You know, your life is over," and he lost all faith and fled. So we are given these examples. So what that says to me is it's going to happen to us too. We're going to have those periods. We're going to be bold at times, and then we're going to be chicken at times. It's going to happen. We're shown. We're given examples of this. Like I continue to say, this is what I take some comfort in God's Word, is that He gives us examples so that when things happen to us, when we falter, we can understand we're in good company. It's not just us that it happens. Literally, I say across the board. If you'll please turn with me again just over another chapter, we're going to go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we're going to start reading in verse 5. Now when his disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So again, the boat had just come to the other side. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said, "O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But again, another example of them not understanding, not having the faith to understand, because Jesus, as you see, always brought it back to faith. O ye of little faith. Okay, now we'll turn to Mark. We'll finally go to a different place. Mark 9. Mark 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Now, this actually comes just after the transfiguration. So, just after Peter, James, and John have seen the transfiguration, they've seen another incredible miracle. Mark 9, starting with verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, the rest of them, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. But they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation." So, again, kind of an overview, once again, calling Israel at that time faithless. They didn't understand. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, when the demon basically saw him, Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So again, even the father at this time, going back and forth, literally in the same statement, "I believe," he's saying, "I have faith, help me with not having faith." So, we're seeing it both ways. We're seeing the struggle that somebody had an example given here, but right back to reflective of the struggle that we have. Some days we can feel really strong in our position where we are with God, our relationship with God. And some days it's like, what am I doing here? But we're given, again, these examples so that we know it's not just us. So, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he rose, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Then, if you'll turn back to me, because just for another little bit of a clarification, turn back to Matthew 16. And we're gonna cover the same thing as far as Jesus' explanation, because we're given a little bit more in Matthew 16, starting with verse 9. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. But again, Christ made the reference to being faithful. If you'll please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And again, so they understood the concept, and they asked God, literally, directly, increase our faith, after probably remembering that he said to them time after time, O ye of little faith. So they finally respond by saying, increase our faith. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So here we have an example that our faith is to go above and beyond the call of duty. It's not just following, but it's looking for ways to serve, looking for ways to do more. That's what God is looking for from us. That's what our faith is all about. Let's turn to James, because here we have James, who also solidifies, gives us the prime examples of what it is to have faith. Now here it is, kind of where the rubber meets the road. This is what faith is all about. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So, we're told that our trials are the testing of our faith. That's exactly what they are. It's not a mystery. God tells us directly. Then down to James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and works faith, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. So here we have it. We're given example after example. Faith is understanding, believing, but your belief requires something of you. It's not just a pleasant little, I believe, and that's all there is to it. We're told, again, example after example. What does it take to have perfect faith? We must continue to present ourselves to God each and every day. We must seek God's will and guidance in our lives so that we may be directed by our great Creator God. We must be proactive in doing our part to serve each other as well as serve our fellow man. This is what constitutes our works. We will never achieve the pinnacle of perfect faith in our human lives, but we need to be ever striving to do our part.